Amen. Thank you, worship team. Powerful words for us to consider, indeed. It's tough sometimes when we're worshiping. It's easy to get sucked into just kind of holy karaoke and you're singing along, but we need to be paying attention sometimes to the things that we're singing. It's good to be reminded of that, that the words we say matter. Let's open this morning. Let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to dive right in. And we're going to read a passage together. We're going to explore some things. We're going to continue on this topic of the art of neighboring. But we're going to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 11 to 20. I think it'll be on the screen as well. So if you want to look there, you can. But let's read these together and then we're going to pray. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 20. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are all convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 16, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the scriptures, for the ways that you can speak to us through what you have written down for us, God, for the ways that your spirit brings these words to life. And God, then what you do in us as you speak to us, the fact, God, that you want to speak through us as well, through our words, through our actions. You want us to be able to take this message that you've given and share it with the world. God, we just pray this morning as we study this, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, God. Open us to hear from you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue this series, as Dennis mentioned, The Art of Neighboring. We've been walking through this through the summer and trying to explore what it means to truly love our neighbors. What does it mean to be Jesus to our neighbors? And as I was preparing, I was reminded of kind of what we were talking about around Christmas time. This idea of the kingdom of God coming here, Jesus becoming human, Jesus moving into the neighborhood was the way we phrased it. And I was reminded of something we talked about, of the practical reality. What would it actually look like for Jesus to move into your neighborhood? If he bought that house that was for sale just around the corner from you, what would it look like if Jesus moved in there? What would happen? Who would he talk to? Who would he want to hang out with? What would he do? Because the amazing part is the fact that he did move into your neighborhood. If you have given your life to Jesus, this passage just told us that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation. He wants to work through us. If you say you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus did move into your neighborhood. He's living in your house. What does that look like? What kind of difference has that made? And so we're trying to explore this idea, the art of neighboring. We're called to love our neighbors. We're called to be selfless. We're called to care for them. We've been looking at this in different ways. We're called to bring this light that Jesus talks about into the darkness. We're called to be salt. We're called to bring healing into the brokenness of people's lives, just as He has done for us. To bring life and hope. The art of neighboring, loving your neighbor. What does that mean? We've talked about building margins into our life because of the busyness that exists, because of all the, and it's not all bad things, but the responsibilities and the things that are a part of our lives make it difficult sometimes to reach out, to feel like we have the time and energy and resources to do that. But building margins into our life so there's space for other people to interrupt us, space for other people to come and be a part of us. Not treating other people like projects. Genuinely investing in them. Caring and loving and serving other people. Being served as well. And last week we talked about the art of setting boundaries. What are the limits? Are there limits to the ways that we're supposed to care for people? We talked about the fact that we need to be extremely careful how we set those boundaries. A lot of times we said, at least in my own life, we found that the boundaries are easy to set up around what Jesus wants me to do. Well, I don't have time for that. Watching hockey, being involved in golf and fun and friends. Oh yeah, I always got time for that. Camping and this and that, for sure. Serving these people in that way, giving up some time. I got to say no to something, right? Being careful where we set up those boundaries, but recognizing as well that we are not the Savior. We can't save anybody. Only Jesus can do that. We can't save people from themselves even. We're called to serve. We're called to love. We're called to give even sacrificially. But we are not God. And so we have to say no sometimes. We have to know what He has called us to do and do that. But not be concerned with going further than that. That's God's territory. We need wisdom in that. And so this week, we're going to carry that idea a little bit further almost. We're going to build on that, and we're going to look at something called the art of focusing. Of recognizing the fact that we can't be all things to all people. That we're not going to be able to connect with everybody. That there might be some places where a relationship just isn't going to happen. And so we're going to look at the art of focusing. What does it mean to focus our attention and our energy? How can we do that well? Is there a right way to kind of invest very specifically in certain people? And I said it last week, Carl and I, we struggle to keep up with the people that we have to keep up with, let alone with the people that we want to. And that's true for all of us. We're all busy people. We've all got a lot of important, significant relationships in our lives. And then we've got those relationships that maybe aren't as necessary, but they're the ones we really like, the ones we want to continue to enjoy. How do we find space to invest in new people? And as we've been talking specifically, in those people that live right around us. How do we choose? Well, we have to focus, we have to choose, and we have to be wise. There's a resource that came out a long time ago. Not like super long time ago, but I think it's at least, this one says 2005, so it's at least 10 years ago. I remember doing it in high school, though, so really, really long time ago. It's called Experiencing God, and I remember walking through this as a teenager, and it's a good resource overall, still a good resource. Some of these things managed to have staying power. But there was one thing that they talked about in this book, and it really struck me then, and it has stuck with me. And one of the major concepts in this book was the idea of when we're trying to serve God, when we're trying to understand what our mission is, what we're being called to do. We have this lofty language for some of these things that can be really simple, just, you know, giving a handshake and a hug. But when we try to figure out what we're called to do, who we're called to serve, the language that they used in this book was the idea of trying to see where God is working, trying to identify where God is already at work and joining him there. The idea is to try to see where God is already working and then go and join him and be a part of that. And this is a significant idea because it takes a lot of things out of our hands that we like to hold on to. It takes a lot of control away from us that we like to have. We like to be in charge. We like to be building something, and we like to be deciding how it should go. But when we come to Jesus, and we just sang it this morning, we repeated the song, Eve. When we come to Jesus, step one is submission. Step one is allowing him to take everything that we are and break it down, everything that we want and break it down, and then build us back up into his image. Take the things that we want to do away from us, and then he'll give us back the things that we need to do. And there'll be more life in those things than we could possibly imagine. But this is step one, is trying to see where God is at work. In our neighborhoods, in the lives of the people around us. And the most important part that we need to understand is the fact that we're not taking Jesus somewhere. He's already there. If we're trying to find a place to invest, if we're trying to find people around us that would be good to connect with, and if we think that we're going to be introducing Jesus, in some ways, absolutely. Maybe they've never heard it, but the Spirit is already there. God's already working in people's hearts. That's not our responsibility. And so we need to come and join God where he is and see what he's doing. Sometimes it might be pretty faint. Sometimes it might be hard to see. But God's already there. We're never the first ones in. This is something we talk about all the time when we do our short-term missions trips. We have gone as a youth group a couple of times down to Tijuana, and we've got a team going to Ethiopia and France, and we've got lots of different opportunities. We've got one coming up next summer, TJ15. Sign up. It's going to be great. But it's one of the things we talk about when we go on these short-term mission trips. We're not taking Jesus to Mexico, to these poor people that have never heard and have no opportunity. And there are places in the world where the gospel has never been preached. But when we're going down to Mexico, there's churches there. There's people that are passionately loving Jesus there. And we're just going to see what God is doing and trying to join him. We're not the front lines. The Spirit is the front line. He's already there. He's working. And we just want to see what he's doing. And the most important and powerful example of this is Jesus himself. In John chapter 5, there's this unbelievable verse. Because when we picture Jesus, we picture front line. He's it, right? He's got to be. But Jesus makes this incredible statement. It's one of my favorite verses, and I know I say that a lot, but there's a lot of really good verses in the Bible, and this is one of them, along with all the others. John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus makes this unbelievable statement that every time I come to this part of John, it makes me pause and just totally reevaluate how I'm trying to follow God. And Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. He's just been challenged in the ways that he's been healing. And he's been healing on the Sabbath. And he's healing people on the Sabbath. This is good, isn't it? He always gets in trouble for it. I don't understand. But he's been trying to show people what the kingdom of God looks like. The power that is there. And Jesus is God, right? He's got this power. He's it. And he says this. John 5:19, I tell you the truth. He says, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. Jesus can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. I'm going to read that again for us one more time. John 5:19, underline this in your Bible because it's a big deal. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. If this is true of Jesus, how much more true must it be of us? Dustin can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because God's already there. He's already working. And I need to try to see that and identify it and join them there. That's the gift that God gives us, allowing us to be a part of what he's doing. And then there's power in what we do. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think is best. It's about what God is doing and how I can be a part of it. And so the first and most important, I know we already said the first thing, but this is part of the first thing. The first and most important thing that we have to be doing in the art of neighboring, in loving our neighbors, in being in our communities and trying to be Jesus in those places, the first and most important thing we have to do is pray. We have to pray. We have to be praying for our neighbors. We have to be praying for ourselves. We have to be praying for opportunities to speak to them, to love them. We have to be praying that God would open our eyes to see where he is at work, the key people in our neighborhoods that we need to be reaching out to. We have to be allowing God to speak to us and lead us. We have to be following him into these situations. Because what we hear might not be what we think would be best. We are naturally drawn maybe to certain people, even if we don't know them. We see this, you know, for us, we're a young family, and maybe we see a young family across the street, they would be perfect friends for us, wouldn't they? Gee, that must be exactly where we need to invest. They got kids the same age as us. This is awesome. We're going to play dates. It's going to be great. And then there's that guy on the other corner that, oh boy, he's difficult to live with. Man, he's a pain. He's always trying to get everybody in trouble. And when we don't have our yards just tidy enough, he's always on us right away. And oh man. Maybe God does want you to be reaching out to that person that would be the easy connection. But maybe God's working in a different way. God doesn't always call us to the difficult thing that we don't want to do. Sometimes we get that message mixed in that if it's something I don't want, that's exactly what God wants me to do. That's not always the case. But we have to be submitted to God and trusting in his leadership because it might be the place that we don't want to go. It might be the person that we would never want to connect with. Maybe that's where he's calling you. Maybe that's where the real opportunity lies. And if we're allowing Jesus to be first, we'll see that. And we have great examples of this. Look at Jesus choosing his own disciples. He had huge crowds that were following him, thousands of people. And he chose 12 very specifically that he was going to focus on. Because he couldn't meet the needs of all those people by himself as he was human. He had to choose people to invest in specifically. And then even of those 12, he chose 3 that were his closest friends, his closest disciples, the ones that saw things that the other disciples didn't even get to see. Jesus focused. But who did he focus on? Who did he choose? He didn't choose the wealthy and the powerful and the popular. He didn't choose people with great megaphones of stages that they could stand and proclaim this gospel. He chose some tradesmen. These were people that had, nowadays our trades are very highly regarded, but in his day, they were the ones that kind of missed the boat on being a part of the religious elite and going through the training to become Pharisees and things. It was second career almost option for these guys. But these were guys that he chose. Who else did he choose? He chose a tax collector, one of the most hated groups of people in his day. These people were basically thugs for hire, thieves, with the power of the Roman Empire behind them. They could take whatever they wanted. Jesus calls one of these people into his inner circle. He calls a zealot, basically a terrorist. Someone whose life was dedicated to the overthrow of the Roman Empire by violent means. Jesus calls one of these into his inner circle to speak about the radical peace of the kingdom of God. Who else? Well, he chooses one of the men, the man, that would ultimately betray him to his death. He knew that. He was God. He called him right into the middle, right into the inner circle. These are not the people that I would choose if I'm trying to start something that's supposed to last. If I'm trying to pick people to represent what Jesus is about, these are not them. Jesus only did what he saw the Father doing, and he saw God working in these men's hearts. These were the ones, these 12. And it worked. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about them. We got the story of Zacchaeus, another tax collector. Again, crowds of thousands around him. Any one of them would have been thrilled to have Jesus into their home. Where should Jesus absolutely not go? To the house of this tax collector, this hated man, this sinner, this horrible person. Jesus is walking through town. He picks him out of thousands, out of this tree. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house today. The woman at the well. It was no accident that Jesus was there when she arrives. This is a woman who was outcast. She was on her sixth husband. And in her day, she was coming to the well by herself for a reason. It was a communal activity to go to the well and get water. She was coming by herself because she was completely despised. Jesus sits and talks with her. And she is the one who brings the message of Jesus into her community. Outcasts, prostitutes, sinners, the unwanted, the broken people. Jesus was drawn to the outsider, and they were drawn to him. In Luke chapter 7, he's described as a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. In Luke chapter 5, the prostitute anoints his feet, and the big political figure whose house he's at says if he knew who this was, he would never allow himself to be touched by her. But Jesus saw more. He saw what God was doing. And he acted there. He went there. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, he said, but the sick. Where's God working in your neighborhood? Who is he working with? Where can you see the Spirit leading you? Who are those key people around you that God is calling you to invest? For each of us, it's going to be different. I don't know who that is for you. You're surrounded by people that I'll probably never even meet. But God has placed you there, whether you knew it or not when you were buying your house, whether you were paying attention or not. God put you there for a reason. There are people around you that he is working with, and he wants you to go and be his hands and his feet. It might be people that are very naturally easy to connect with, but it might be those that you would maybe naturally go, no, thank you. We have to pray. We have to allow our eyes to be open to what God is doing, to see where he is working and to join him there. If we're going to focus, let's allow God to do the focusing. God's at work and he wants you to join him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the incredible gift it is to be able to be a part of what you're doing. It is incredibly humbling, and we are not worthy. But God, you love us, and you want to build your kingdom, and you're going to do it regardless. But God, you've invited us to be a part of it so that we can experience the joy of what it is to see your kingdom grow, to see new people to respond to who you are and experience the love and forgiveness of Jesus. Father, open our hearts. Allow us to hear you. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you are doing. The people around us that you are working with. the ones that we are called to. And then give us opportunities, God. It might be scary. It might be difficult. But God, give us the courage to act where you are calling us to act. We thank you, God, that we're not called to everyone. That's a burden that's too great to bear, God. But I pray that those we are called to, Father, that you would give us the strength to act. In Jesus' name, amen.